Genesis 10 with me this morning, please. This is the Table of the Nations. And you have chapter number 10, verse 1, the generations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or Noah, Shem, and Ham. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's the daddy. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the three sons of Noah. And what follows are the genealogies of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Shem is listed here along with Ham and along with Japheth. And if you'll notice, when Ham shows up in verse number 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. And if you come on down to verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. And Nimrod, we talked about last Sunday morning. I told you that he had a wife and he had a son. Anybody remember his wife's name? Semiramis, and the son's name. Tammuz, or Tammuz, however you want to pronounce it, where you put the accent. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, he said, dig into the wall. He dug into the wall and he found women in there weeping for who? Tammuz. And, of course, obviously, number one, that shows how Israel had been affected by paganism, by the pagan gods around them. But it also showed something else, because it agrees with what I told you last Sunday morning about the tradition. And I said this is not in the scripture, but this is the tradition that's handed down, that Nimrod's wife was Semiramis. Nimrod died. When he died, Semiramis says that he ascended to heaven, became the sun god. Their son Tammuz, however you want to pronounce that, was killed by a wild boar and descended into the underground. While he was there, she wept, cried for him, and then he eventually arose, resurrected, and she said that when he arose, it was the spirit of Nimrod himself coming back up out of the grave, and Nimrod has therefore become a resurrected god, and because of that, he's to be worshipped. And of course, what they're doing is taking the truth of Scripture, which they had a elementary knowledge of, and perverting it and handing it down in tradition. This is what you're going to find now. You're going to find that when you study these pagan religions, you're going to find that many of them have elements of the truth, but not the whole truth. And the reason for that is because the whole truth has been given to one people. The oracles of God were given to one people, Romans 9. Who does it say that was? To the Jew, the oracles of God. So Nimrod is a what you call a bellwether, or is a very significant individual that shows up in the Bible, because he was the 13th from Adam. And therefore, showing you the number 13 right off the bat has a bad connotation, and nowhere in the Bible does the number 13 ever show up in a good context. And to this very day, people don't like the number 13. Friday the 13th is a bad day. The sixth day of the week, the 13th day of the month, Friday the 13th. That, of course, goes back in history when de Molay was burned at the stake and the Knights Templar and all of that stuff. This is why Friday the 13th has been handed down to Western civilizations, Western Europeans, as a bad day, Friday the 13th. But the number 13 was bad long before Friday the 13th ever showed up. And the number 13, according to the scripture, is a bad number. And Nimrod was the 13th from Adam. The 7th from Adam, anybody tell me who that was? Enoch. And his name means initiation or teaching. And what happened to Enoch? He walked with God. God took him that he might not see death. And why? Well, because before the flood, he had a son. And his name, and he called his name what? Methuselah. And the name Methuselah means when he is dead or when he is gone, it will be sent. And what it? What is it? What's it referring to as it? The great flood of Noah. Or the great flood, whatever you want to call it. A universal flood is the best way to put it. It's the flood that covered the whole earth. To the top of Mount Everest, 29,000. And I think I read the other day, 35 feet. 29,000 and 35 feet to the top of Everest. Now, you'd think if something so profound like that had happened on the earth, that there'd be some kind of a geological record of that. And indeed, there is. And I've covered that with you, and we talked about the mastodon or the mammoth that was quick frozen, upright, with food in its belly, food in its mouth. No way that animal could have died and slowly degenerated. This animal was frozen in time. What caused that? Well, like I gave you the one theory. It's called the hydroplate theory of how the earth, when this great flood came upon the earth, the plates of the earth were moved, the massive plates were moved and releasing and causing pressures that were not normal. And a huge, powerful stream of water shot up into the air, into the atmosphere, high above the earth, where it's always frozen. And then that water came back down in the form of ice, hail, or whatever frozen crystal, ice crystals. And when it did, it came down in such a massive quantity that it froze that mastodon in its place. Not just it. These are found all over the world. And that's a theory now. I'm not saying, obviously, the Bible doesn't say that, but these things do exist. So since they do exist, since this does exist, we have to figure out how did this happen. And how did this thing happen? How did it happen that this thing is so quickly frozen with tropical vegetation in its stomach and in its mouth, which shouldn't be there, according to the climate of today? See, these things, it's like a puzzle. When you start putting them together, they begin to fit unless you take a hammer and hack it up and force it together. And that's the way most stuff's done today. If it doesn't fit, well, they just throw it out. And like the Smithsonian Institution, they take it out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and dump it somewhere if it doesn't fit with the man-made theory of evolution. All right. So now what we're doing, we're looking back, and I mentioned last Sunday morning how that all of a sudden, about 3,000 B.C., give or take, these numbers are always rough numbers. Nobody can nail them down exactly. But about 3,000 B.C., all of a sudden, language shows up, advanced civilizations show up, and all of this stuff begins to pop up around the earth. Not through some long progression of evolution of cavemen and blah, 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 but all of a sudden, intelligence pops up here on earth. Here it is. And they're still finding buried cities and are amazed at the technology in these buried cities. That's a separate study in itself. It's an amazing thing when you get off into it. But all of a sudden this shows up. In Egypt, there are three pyramids that are lined up in a row. One is offset just a little bit. Those who study the heavens look at those three pyramids and they realize that's exactly like Orion's belt. Even to the fact that one of them is offset just a little bit to the east. Then they say to themselves, obviously it begs the question, well, if this is Orion's belt, obviously, whoever did this was looking up. Now, in Psalm chapter 19, it says plainly that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when you read the 19th Psalm, you'll see there's a lot in there. And it's talking about the heavens. And you need to bear in mind that the first book of the Bible that was ever written was probably the book of Job. We don't know who wrote Job. Some think Moses, some this, that. It's not important. But the first book was the book of Job, written about 1,900 years before Christ. Then God told Moses plainly to write a book. Moses wrote the Pentateuch 1,400 years before Christ. That's the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Pente, five books of the Bible. That's the five books that everything else is built upon. Now, what was here before that? What was here before the first five books of the Bible were written? What was here? Did man have a knowledge of God? Yes, he did. He had a knowledge of God. It was handed down. But could it be that that knowledge of God was also written in the stars? Now, here's the thing to understand about the stars. You got two distinct fields in the heavens. One's astronomy, the other's astrology. Astrology is condemned in the Bible. Be not dismayed by the signs of the heavens. Be not dismayed. This is exactly what Nimrod did when he built a tower to the heavens. He said, leave this alone. Because what you're doing with the stars, with astrology, is that you think that the month that you were born corresponds to a certain one of the signs of the zodiac, and this affects your life, and blah, 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 and all of this stuff. No, leave that junk alone. You have no need for that. Christian has no need for that whatsoever. That goes contrary to the Word of God. But scientifically speaking, astronomy measures the distance from the stars to the earth and the movement of the stars, or the apparent movement of the stars, and their relationship with each other and all of that. That's astronomy. The Bible deals with it on the issue simply of the fact that it is a creation. It's there. It's there for a reason. It glorifies God. And if there's a message up there, it must be that God put that message up there. Because by simply observation, when you look up into the stars at night, how many first time you looked at the stars did you say, well, there's a dog, there's a water bearer, there's a virgin, there's a lion, there's Orion's belt, Big Dipper, Little Dipper, you can make that out, stuff like that, because you can see all that. But you don't see that. The reason you don't see that is because there's no real pattern to anything you're looking at overhead. So in other words, there had to be some kind of an arbitrary pattern. In plainer words, like something superimposed upon something. You remember what I told you, how that if you've read that document I've got on the Lion of Judah, written by Jeremy James over in Ireland, how that he took the London, these monuments in London, these church spires in London, all this stuff, and he superimposed some of these graphs in the heavens, and lo and behold, they matched up. Now, that's no coincidence. It shows you design. It shows you that whoever built these structures in London built them according to the pattern up here, above them. So there's a pattern up here. It's laid out in a systematic order, and it encompasses 12 stations or blocks called the signs of the zodiac. In the book of Job, it's called the Masoreth. And these are the 12 stations or portions that it's laid out in. You can start with Virgo and end with Leo. Finding where to start and where to end is the problem, because where is the start and where is the end of a circle? You don't know where to start. So it's always an arbitrary thing. In plain words, it's something you choose to do. But let's say you start at Virgo, and let's say you end at Leo. What have you done? You've started at the Virgin. You've ended with a lion of the tribe of Judah. If these stars in the heavens, therefore, have a pattern to them, that pattern was given before the word was ever written, so that God could convey from generation to generation to generation His truth and hand them down this ancient knowledge. These stars have names. Where did these names come from? And why is it that practically universally all over the world, any civilization, any culture that has observed the heavens and wrote the names down of the stars, there seems to be an agreement? That tells me that there's an ancient source of wisdom. In other words, why would people disconnected by 6,000 miles be naming a star the same name? Where'd that come from? It comes from the fact that they had a common source. And having a common source means that God gave them a common revelation. Now, I'm going to go into the Great Pyramid with you this morning. And I want to show you some things about the Great Pyramid that absolutely are mind-boggling. And I've been in the Great Pyramid one time. Now, one time's enough, but that was the most remarkable thing I've ever been in my life. I've been in it. I've been right into the heart of it. I went right up to the tomb. I went right up into the king's chamber, went inside, looked at the thing, went in, came back out, photographed it and all that. And it's remarkable. That's all I can say. It's mind-boggling as to what you're going to see when you go to the pyramid. The Great Pyramid is called the Pyramid of Cheops or Khufu. Here's some of the facts about it. And there's so many here this morning that I'm not going to try to cover everything. The weight of the stones, some of the measurements. But I am going to try to show you some of the things that are that are important about it, because it reveals an enormous amount of knowledge. Knowledge that they date the pyramid, the Great Pyramid. You get different dates. Most of the dates you'll find is about 2,400 B.C. That takes it back a long way, folks. That was a long time ago, 2,400 B.C. Now, here are some of the things that are embedded in it that they're finding, and they're finding more all the time about the Great Pyramid. In other words, measurements. Not only measurements, shafts that are pointing to certain stars. Shafts that pointed to certain stars 2,400 years ago. And where they point today. The measurement of the thing. How wide is it? And how high is it? When the pyramid was first built, it was covered, the Great Pyramid, it was covered by a white stone. And this white stone was capable of reflecting light. They say that it was possible that the light reflected from the pyramid could be seen on the moon. It could be reflected from the pyramid and can be seen in Israel. For example, at the top of Moriah, or the highest point would be Mount Hermon in the north. You could see the pyramid. The Great Pyramid has four sides, right? Did you know that each one of the sides of the Great Pyramid is just a little concave? Very slight. Very, very slight. And that you can't really see it unless you're above it, looking down upon it. And that in the summer and in the spring equinox, in the fall equinox, that means when the day is at the exact same length, night and day, that you can get above the pyramid, the Great Pyramid, look down upon it, and you can see clearly the eight sides of the pyramid. I've got a photograph of that. It's one of the most remarkable things. I didn't know that until just a couple of days ago in doing this research. Why? Why does it have eight sides to it instead of four? Why did they go to all the trouble to subtly build into these a concave with a clear line down through here and looking down from above? Because of the shadow of the sun, you can see the eight sides of the pyramid. But it's there. That's a fact. And so it's obvious that the engineering that went into the pyramid, the engineering ability, was enormous. These are not guys with picking a shovel and just throwing something together. This was thought out. Where it was put, exactly the position it was located. And that position, if you'll take a measurement of the land masses of the earth, you'll find that the Great Pyramid is sitting right smack in the middle of the land masses. I'm talking about as you lay it out on a grid, in the middle of the land mass of the whole earth, the pyramid. Why would they do that? How would they even know that? How would they even have any idea if such a thing existed? When the Great Pyramid was built, the king's shaft, there's a shaft that comes out of the king's chamber, is pointing directly to Alpha Draconis, 2,400 B.C. Now it is beginning to point toward Polaris. What's the difference? What is Alpha Draconis? 2,400 B.C., it was the North Star. The North Star is the star that when you look up at night, you can't tell it by observation, but the heavens are moving like this. All the other stars are moving, but it stays in position. It's the North Star. So that shaft is pointing directly to the North Star, but the star was called Alpha Draconis. Do you know what Draconis means? Alpha the dragon. And dragon is another term for Lucifer. Now, Polaris is the North Star. Why is Polaris the North Star? Because of a thing called the precession of the equinoxes. The precession of the equinoxes is simply a fact that the stars in the heavens appear to be moving, wobbling just a little bit, not perfectly. See, if you just look up here and you see it turn like that, the star stays in place. But over a period of over 25,000 years, there's a little bit of a wobble. That's the precession of the equinoxes. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How in the world Did the builders of the pyramid have any concept whatsoever of something that would take 25,000 years to do, to happen? The only way they could have known that is because they had advanced knowledge. And that knowledge that came to them might have come to them in a way that we don't suspect. So how's that? In World War II, Adolf Hitler was an occultist. The top leaders of the Nazi Party were occultists. They had their own religion. Believe me, they were very religious people. The Nazis in World War II had technology that America wanted badly. When that war was over with, Wernher von Braun, who was the head of the rocket, he was a rocket scientist, was enlisted by the United States government to come in and head up our rocket program. And he did for something like, 30, 40, 50 years until he died. And he was the man instrumental in sending the rocket up to the moon. Wernher von Braun, a German. In World War II, Germany had jet technology. They were flying jets. They had anti-gravitational technology. They were levitating things. They had all kinds of technology that at that time was practically unheard of. Where'd that come from? They were occultists. They had tapped into the spirit world. They had what's called a Thule Society. Thule, T-H-U-L-E, was a mystical land, they call it, somewhere around Iceland, populated by very advanced, intelligent beings that had transmitted to them this wisdom and this knowledge that they were able to build what they built. Now, you and I both know this morning, folks, that when we're talking about advanced beings, we're talking about spirit channeling, we're talking about, what are we talking about? We're talking about demons. You call them whatever you want to, that's what it is. The Bible says plain in the book of Colossians that all wisdom and knowledge is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, folks, in Him. And when God wants us to know something, He'll give it to us. But these angels that kept not their first estate and cast down to the earth, they came down with knowledge. They came down with advanced knowledge that mankind never had. And it didn't have at that time. But anyway, let's get back on track. So we have a knowledge in this pyramid. And I'm going to show you some things in here this morning. I've got to get to them quickly. I've run out of time. That literally blows my mind and will blow your mind when you begin to think about some of the stuff that's involved in it. For example, when you begin to measure the measurements of the pyramid, they had in that measurement of the pyramid the mean distance to the sun. The mean distance to the sun. How far is it to the sun? 90-something million miles to the sun. And yet the builders of the pyramid, apparently, in the structure itself, they have discovered there in that structure the distance to the sun. Now, they have the equatorial circumference of the earth. Now, I can give you the mathematical formula they've got here, and I'm not real good at math. Let me just read it to you. The equatorial circumference of the earth at the equator. The pyramid embodies a scale ratio of 1:43,200. The perimeter of the base is so forth and so on, 24,734.94 miles, which is within 170 miles of the equatorial circumference of the earth. The earth's volume, the product of the pyramid's volume and density, so forth and so on. The earth's mass, the mass of the pyramid, and here's the mathematical formula, is found in the pyramid. The speed of the earth around the sun. The pyramid inch times 10 to the 8th power, the speed of the earth around the sun, circa 2400 BCE. The mass of the earth. The average land height. I got on the web and tried to follow this up. The average height of land above sea level for the earth is 5,449 inches. This is also the height of the pyramid. I mean, who in the world would have even had a concept of the average height of land above sea level? You know what I mean by average height? 29,000 foot Everest and 5 foot this. And so you average the two of them out, but you average the whole earth, not just those two. And it's the average of all the land above sea level. How would they know that, folks? How would they have any concept of something like that whatsoever? Pardon? And this one, some of these things are mind-boggling. For example, how fast does light move? It's 186,000. Here's the figure, 186,169.5 miles a second. That's the figure that I have here. We've always said 186,000 miles an hour, generally speaking. Speed of light. A second, right. Not an hour, a second. Big difference. All right. 186,000 miles an hour is fast. But this is a second, all right? Speed of light. This is why, you know, if you measure a distance of a star from the earth is a light year, is how far a ray of light will travel in a year, moving at 186,000 miles a second. Listen to this. The velocity of light is figured in to the structure of the pyramid. Who would ever conceive the thing? And these things that I gave you, not all. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here, and you're welcome if you'd like to get a copy of this. I'll let Miss Moreland make them for you. She'd be glad to. And you can take this stuff, and I can give you the website that I got it from if you want to get on there yourself and just do your own research into it. What I'm trying to show you this morning is that whoever built the pyramid, whoever they were, and that's a mystery. That's as much a mystery as the knowledge contained in the pyramid as to who built it. But whoever built this thing undoubtedly had an enormous amount of knowledge 2,400 years before Christ. Undoubtedly. Which, of course, shatters the caveman theory. That's my end of it. The caveman theory. I go after its jugular. It's nothing but a pack of stinking lies. That's all it is just pure garbage. Men showed up, they showed up intelligent. Why? Because God made man his own image. That's why. So the builder of the pyramid undoubtedly were brilliant people. It's not a matter. It's not so much a matter this morning, the fact that they were so smart, they were trying to say something. And that is the mystery. What were these people trying to convey to us that built that pyramid? What's the message involved in the pyramid? What are they getting out? What are they trying to get out to us? When I think about the fact that that shaft is pointing at Alpha Draconis, and at the end of 25,000 years, that's a cycle of the precession of the equinoxes, which is a long way yet from where we are right now. It's going to be pointing somewhere. That shaft, if that pyramid is still standing, and if the Lord hadn't come back and this earth is not gone, it's going to be pointing somewhere. That tells me that they had an enormous vision into the movement of the heavens and into the future. There, yes, sir.
Charles Tannis Russell, the guy who founded the Jehovah's Witness,
that's right.
Used to do lectures on the pyramid.
Oh, he did?
He sure did. That was how he gained his notoriety, how he became famous for them. And you're talking about how it pointed to the dragon, and it's funny how somebody who was so enamored with the pyramids and looking to them as a source of wisdom and knowledge would come up with a false Christ and a false Christian.
And he sure did, too. He's as far off as you can get.
What a coincidence.
Well, he picked up spirit somewhere. The 1800s was loaded with these spirits. That's where the Mormons started. The Jehovah's Witnesses started. Christian Science, Mary Baker Patterson, Glover Eddy, all this stuff started in the 1800s. And when G.H. Pember wrote his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, how many's ever heard of that book? I highly recommend it. We have it in the library, I think. If you can get a copy of it, get it and read it. Earth's Earliest Ages, G.H. Pember. It was written in the 1800s. He was writing as a contemporary firsthand by observation of the spiritism that was rising up at the end of the 1800s, of the absolute, it was beyond the wildest imagination of anybody as to how much of this stuff was moving about. When Helen Blavatsky came over here, she's the one who started the Theosophist movement. All right, all this stuff started in the 1800s. So the 1800s obviously is a period of time when Satan focused a lot right here on this earth to start a bunch of false religions, and that's exactly what he got done. And now today these people are still around, folks. They're still here with us. They love to use stuff like the pyramids. The occult world loves the pyramid. Their take on it is entirely different from ours. Yes, sir. Well, when he did it, he used the allegorical method of interpreting the Bible. He did, Origin out of Manchus, yes. Well, Origen wrote a thing called the Hexapla, and it's got five columns, and the five columns are columns of the same scripture, but they're in different languages. And this is where the Septuagint, the so-called Septuagint, is Origen's fifth column of that Hexapla, a translation of the Bible. But the problem with Origen is that Origen believed that the Bible had two meanings. It had the surface meaning for those like us, the dumbos who believe what it says, and then it had the meaning for the elite, for the initiate. That's the allegorical method of interpretation, the allegory, the hidden meaning in the scripture. And that's been passed down to us today. We've got... Exactly. These things are written that you might believe, John said, and believing have everlasting life. The Bible is not written to deceive you. The Bible is written to give you light and salvation. A sure mark of an occult group or a cult is when it comes along and tells you, you need us to help you interpret the scripture. You need us. You need our guru, our book, our teacher. You need to spend time with us. And the Bible's a wonderful book, but you need us to interpret it for you. And that's a sure sign of a cult. You've got some problems coming when you get into that. All right. So now the pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Let me read some of these things about the astronomical part of it. The distance from the ceiling of the king's chamber to the apex of the pyramid is 4,110.5 pyramid inches, which is the radius of a circle whose circumference equals the precession of the equinoxes. The precession of the equinoxes, the perimeter of the 35th course of blocks, which is much thicker than any of the other courses, gives a figure for the precession of the equinoxes. A pyramid inch is 1.0011 and 1.00108467.52 is a British inch. In plain words, they're practically the same. A pyramid inch and a British inch. The pyramid cupid, or sacred cubit, that's a B. The sacred cubit is 25 pyramid inches. 25 inches for the cubit. You know how they tell you to measure from your elbow to the tip of your finger is the standard measurement of a cubit. That's all fine, unless you're 12 feet tall. And from here to here... it's going to be a whole lot different. Right. I mean, your body is proportioned, by the way, to your height. And so my cubit from here to here is going to be a little longer than yours if you're 5 foot two. Yes, sir.
I read where they found a cubit rod. It's 21 inches. So it's more weight.
21. Well, that's one of the hardest things in the world to get these numbers exactly right, because so many different variables involved.
It's just like standards of measurements today, from one region of the world to the next.
This is found right
And I gave you this. Don't I read it again? The descending passage pointed to the pole star Alpha Draconis, circa 2170 to 2144 BCE. This was the north star at that point in time. No other star has aligned with the passage since then. The 344-foot length of the descending passage provides an angle of view of only plus or minus one-third of a degree. Alpha Draconis has not been in alignment for thousands of years. The next alignment will be with the North Star Polaris in about 2004 CE, Common Era. Polaris in Greek means Satan. All right, now let's decipher that. Have we passed 2004? This is 2014. Okay. So, Draconis was aligned with it, he says here, 2100 something BC, and that northern star of all the stars in the heavens would align with that shaft until 2004 AD, and the star that aligns with that shaft is Polaris, which in Greek means Satan. So we start with the dragon, and we end up with what? Satan. Now, of course, what would that make you do? Here's what it'll make you do. It's what I did. I thought, now, what happened in 2004? Did something happen in 2004 A.D. when this star lined up with this shaft? Does anybody have any idea what happened in 2000? Did anything happen in 2004? Say what? No, I'm talking about A.D., Common Era, C.E. B.C.E. is before Christ, before the Common Era. The Common Era is a measurement of time that's used for people that don't like to use B.C. and A.D. See, A.D. is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. B.C. is before Christ. They don't like to use that. They like to use B.C.E., before Common Era, or C.E., Common Era, Jews in particular. But a lot of the scientists like to use BCE 2 and CE to kick Christ out of it. I use AD, Anno Domini. AD, 2004 AD and 2004 CE are the same thing. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. So what happened in 2004? The magnetic field moved? There was a movement of the magnetic field. We talked about that somewhat. Do you remember the magnetic field with the airport? If you've ever, you fly an airplane, big deal, folks. The airport, the numbers on it on the runway correspond directly with the 360 degrees of the circle. Correspond directly with it. If you're on runway 160, you're looking at 160 degrees and so forth. And the opposite of 160 would be what's on the other end down there. So if you've got, and that's all according to magnetic north and south. And they said that the magnetic pole shifted. I don't know if it was 2004 or not, but it shifted. It shifted, which affected everything because it affects navigation. Does anybody know? I don't know. When you get home, look it up. It gives you something to check into. What happened in 2004?
We elected the devil.
We didn't put him in until 2008, brother.
Just a guess.
Do what?
Just a guess.
Oh, we put him in. When are we going to get rid of him? That's the thing. I have to say we put him. I didn't put him in. I don't know about you, but I don't. So anyway, we'll just leave it at that. But it's supposed to point to Polaris in 2004. That's quite a thing, though, don't you think? I mean, you're looking at something there that spans a period of time of over 2,000 years. This shaft is shooting right up into the heavens. You look through that shaft, and it's like looking down the gun barrel, looking down the sights, the front and the rear sight align them, and you're looking right at that star. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing that they knew that. Here's what God does. He lets them have so much knowledge. He lets them have so much. But the one who made all of this stuff knows all things. And he knows exactly what he intends to do. All right. Now, here's the point in all of this. And I'll come to a close because we've run out of time. So what's the point in all of this? What does it mean, preachers? So they knew all of this stuff. What does that mean? What does it mean? All right. We have to ask ourselves this question. Did the people who built the Great Pyramid, were they believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or were they occultists? I mean, why would they point toward Alpha Draconis? And then why would it wind up pointing toward Polaris? No, I don't believe at all that they were the descendants of Abraham or they were the believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, not for a minute. Yes, sir. A cult is anything that deviates from the simple truth, the revealed in the Word of the living God. And you can have and carry a Bible around and preach it all day long and still be a cult. Well, yeah, the term, the occult, means the hidden esoteric knowledge. Yeah. He is. Yeah. Right. When you think about this fact now, that all this, there's no question they're brilliant, okay? And I told you a moment ago, the occult world, New Age movement, stuff like that, loves the Great Pyramid. They make a big deal about this. Yeah. It's, yes. All right. Why do they make such a big deal about it? And here's the answer, I believe. And that answer is, yes, God Almighty, there's a God. But he has revealed himself in this religion, that religion, this religion, over here, over here, over here, over here. And that all everybody has an archaic knowledge of God, however you want to define him. And that God uses all of this revelation that's scattered out all over the world to bring everybody to himself. That's what it's about. That's what they're teaching and that's what they're preaching. But there's only one way to him. There's just one way to him. The revelation of the Word of the living God. That's the difference. And it's a profound difference. It's a big difference. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. We'll pick it up again next Sunday, Lord willing. Brother Roger, lead us, Mrs., please.